following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
19 years ago, I met Peyton at our old building in McFadden. You've heard Pastor Bill talk about him and how he was there on staff and was the interim pastor before Bill came aboard. And I had heard a lot about Peyton prior to meeting him. When I met him, yeah, nice guy, you know, young guy, nice guy, and all that was good. Heard him exercise his gift from the Lord of preaching and teaching. Clearly a gift, one of those kind of gifts where you think, what am I doing? I should not be doing this. This guy is so good. But you know what? None of that really mattered until I saw, and he has no idea that I'm going to say this, until I saw God do a work in later years in his life, just a deep work that God does of humility. And when God does that work, when you let him, because God always wants to do that work, right? It's not like, well, I want to do it for you, but not for you. He wants to do it for all of us. We resist that, right? Our pride gets in the way. We resist that work. But God wants to do that in all of us so that we would have that mind in us that Paul described in Philippians chapter 2, that mind of Christ, that humility. And I saw God work that into Peyton's heart. And then That changed everything. Then I had this tremendous respect for him. This was a man of God that now could use that gift in a way that will bring great honor to the Lord and bear great fruit. And so in light of that, I'm really excited that we get to hear from him tonight. So would you please welcome our guest speaker, Peyton Jones.
Thanks, Alan. Hi there. How's everybody doing? All right. Good to be here. My charger, my iPad was not charged up like it should have been, so that's we're all sorted. You gave me the same courtesy that you pretended not to notice. I was getting it all in order up here, and we good? Well, Bill is my sending pastor. I was sent out years ago to go to Wales, UK, and Bill was like the best sending pastor. He'd come out and visit me when I was out on the mission field, and you know, I had the privilege of being here on Saturday at the men's conference, and there is no one better in my book to listen to on the topic of the gentleness and humility that a Christian ought to have than Bill Welsh, and that's what he spoke on. So he is like if Timothy was Paul's true son in the faith, I tell people all the time, Bill Welsh like my dad, you know. Proud for this to be my sending church. Proud to come from Refuge. When I turn on K-Wave and I hear Bill on the radio, I think, thank God someone is representing Jesus to the world. Thank you that somebody in Southern California, people are hearing a man, just like what Alan said, someone who humbly walks with God. Like, I'm proud of that witness. When I hear it, I think, that's my sending church. And I get so excited. So Pastor Bill, or as my grandkids call him, Papa Bill, asked me to come and speak tonight on the church. And I love the church. I think, like most people, I have a love-hate relationship with the church, right? It's like a family. You know, you got like what I just talked about. It's like you got your dad and you're really proud. You know, we had like Chuck Smith and we got these heroes of Charles Spurgeon and these heroes of the faith. And then every family has the drunk uncle, right? Every family has that. You know, remember, we're not going to be here on Thursday. I'll talk to you about that on Friday. Right? Let's talk about it on Friday, because I'm pretty sure Jesus meant it when he said no one knows the day or the hour, right? But it's a family. The church is a family. And so we have to put up with each other, right? I mean, I might not be the kind of Christian that you are, and you might not be the kind of Christian I am. And it's a family. God has thrown us all together. And people try to figure us out. I don't know if you realize this, but as a church planter, I'm like a church planter. I'm a serial church planter. So we could say like that's a sequential church planter. I'm in my prison phase right now. Like I'm not actually planting a church because, you know, even Paul went to prison, got locked up. I'm training church planting trainers for a mission board right now. And that's cool and that's good and everything. But I start feeling like Scrappy-Doo, like, let me at him. I love the church. I love to see churches deposited like the Apostle Paul saw, where you take a place where there's just a need for a church. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like Stanton, right? You all laugh because you drive through Stanton. Stanton is the place you drive through, right? It's not the place you go, hey, I want to go to church here or do anything here. And I know some of you live in Stanton and you're saving up enough money to move out as quickly as possible. I know this. I love Stanton. I went to a prayer meeting for years for Stanton. And there is now a church planter by the name of Paul Percy who is now planting there. They have their Bible study in the Sick Dog Tattoo Shop on Wednesday nights. And they are leading people to Christ. And to me, when I see church like that, that's when I'm like, man, I am excited. Like, I'm like a startup guy. You know, like you find entrepreneurs and they want to start them up. When the church is like kind of exciting and it doesn't feel like it's going to implode at any moment, and you can actually start paying the guy, that's the time for me to move on. Right? So I'm a church planter. I'm a ninja church planter. I steal out of the shadows, try quickly, and move on. I like to say that. That's just fun to say. I wish I were a ninja. That's the only way I can say I'm a ninja. But people try to figure this whole thing called church out. And so this series is like theology light, bite-sized theology. We're trying to figure out, you know, what is this thing called church? We know it's a family. That's the number one way that the Bible talks about it. But how does an unbeliever see it? I was talking with a neighbor of mine on the street. Now, I have a guy who owns, I live in San Diego, I have a guy who owns a CrossFit gym, lives on my street. So the whole street is converted to CrossFit. Everybody goes to the same CrossFit. Hey, see you at CrossFit. Hey, good workout at CrossFit this morning. Everyone does that. CrossFit, CrossFit, CrossFit. It's like a religion. So my neighbor's like, you know, Jones, you're this pastor, preacher, and they knew that I was coming back, and this is a couple years ago, coming back and forth, going to Long Beach, helping Chris Langham in the house, Mike Bonomo in the house right there, Refuge Long Beach, got to represent. And what happened was he said, you know, this whole church thing, I don't really get it. Like, what's it all about? And I said, well, you go to CrossFit, right? He goes, yeah. And I go, think of it as kind of like CrossFit for your soul. And he went, oh, I kind of get that. See, like you could totally go and do the Shanti workout, the Insanity workout, the, you know, whoever it is, the Mary Sister Callista Roy or whoever, I don't know who does workouts, you know, Bozo the Clown or whatever. You can do anybody's workout routine in front of your TV, but chances are it's going to peter out and it's not going to work. You see, CrossFit was based on the whole idea of church. It actually came out of the idea for church. That when you do something together, like the old African problem, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And so the Bible is filled with instructions about church and the importance of church. And for people who like to criticize Christianity and say, oh, church is just a way to get money. It can be. Sure. I mean, you find snake oil salesmen in every walk of life. They're not just in churches. They're everywhere. There are people that will take your money faster than everything. But the thing you got to know about the early church was a lot of them were poor. Scholars estimate about 70% of the people making up the church in the New Testament were slaves. Right? They were people that were underprivileged, underpaid. They were the down and outers. They weren't there surely to get money. All of the disciples died. I mean, it was really because Jesus said, I will build my church upon this confession, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is a kingdom war going on right now, and everything is about that kingdom advancing. And the visible representation of the kingdom of God is the church. When Jesus said, I will build my church, what was the context of that? Jesus says, who do men say I am? Well, some say you're this, some say, who do you say I am? You are Jesus the Christ. And Jesus says, upon that rock, I will build my church. Upon that confession, every time somebody makes that confession, Jesus Christ is Lord, the kingdom expands. The borders of the kingdom go outward. The reason missionaries get on airplanes or get in boats and motor cars and planes, trains, and automobiles is because the kingdom must expand. Now think way back to the dawn of time. A little pop quiz for you here. What did God tell Adam and Eve that they needed to do? What were their instructions? Obviously, on the negative side, don't eat from the tree. Be fruitful and multiply, right? Now, this is a PG Bible study, but I'm going to ask you a question. Was that easy or hard? Easy command to fulfill or hard command to fulfill? Easy. Pretty easy, right? All right. I can do that one, Lord. Be fruitful and multiply. At the dawn of the church, the beginning of the book of Acts, or the end of the book of Matthew, or the end of any of the Gospels where Jesus says, go, what is his command to the church? Yeah? Make disciples. Go on. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching to obey all I've commanded you. Go. I mean, and if you boil it down, it's what is he saying? Be fruitful and multiply, right? Now, let me ask you the follow-up question to that. Easy or hard? A little bit hard, isn't it? As someone goes, easy, I totally got this thing down, man. You kidding? People getting saved left and right. I got to fight them off. No, it's not your time yet. Well, get away from me. Right? No, it's hard. You know how we know it's hard? Statistics tell us that only 7% of born-again believers have ever led anyone to Jesus. Crazy, right? I mean, that's the instruction. Be fruitful and multiply. This is what we're called to do. But we know it's hard because if you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We have this verse. I love this, by the way. Let's back up. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for this command, Lord, to spread. Lord, to spread out, to be fruitful, and to multiply. We thank you that the result of this passage was that your Spirit came in power upon your church. And they found themselves doing things and saying things and experiencing the same power of the Holy Spirit that flowed through Jesus, but now it was flowing through them. And it tells us time and time again in the book of Acts that you added daily to the number of those being saved. Now, Lord, we ask that around us you begin to use us, you begin to multiply believers around us, that we get to be an instrumental part of that. As we learn to be the church, Lord, not here in this building, but we learn to be the church that Acts was, the church outside these walls. give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would see massive amounts of people come to faith. In Jesus' name, amen. I told you that command to go into all the world is a hard commandment. You know how we know? Because Jesus told these 12 men that they weren't ready. Now, I don't know how ready you think. Maybe you think, oh, I went to the Bible college, you know, I went to Twin Peaks, you know. I went to Marietta, I went here, I went to seminary, I got this degree, I got a PhD. They call me Dr. So-and-so now. You're not ready. The way I know is that these guys spent 3 days being discipled by Jesus 24/7. 24/7 by Jesus, and they were not ready. I don't care what kind of training you have, it ain't that good. And then 40 days with the risen Lord, as he's unfolding the secrets of the universe, just two guys, one meal with Jesus, our hearts are exploding, burning within us. And yet, Jesus says to these guys after 40 days, risen in his power, unfolding the secrets and mysteries of the universe, you need to wait. You're not ready to do what I've called you to do. That's huge. The church is the dwelling place of God on earth. You see, in the Old Testament, we had the temple. You notice how everywhere you look, it's like the temple, all eyes went to the temple. You looked at the Temple Mount, you weren't allowed to worship God anywhere else. You weren't allowed to make sacrifices anywhere else. As soon as they get across the Jordan, they start making sacrifices on the wrong side of it. There's this big civil war that breaks out. You can't do that. That was a big deal. You had to go to the temple. Everyone had to make their pilgrimage to the temple for the Passover feast. You could only go there. Why? Because that's where God's presence came. And then Jesus comes and he says, destroy this temple and I will raise it up on the third day. And everyone's like, hey, that's blasphemy. We should kill him for that. He can't say he's the temple. The temple's there. And then when Jesus raises from the dead, he tells them that the Spirit of God, he says to them, and he blows on them, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit in John 20. By the way, that's before Pentecost. I don't know if that's ever weirded you out. The indwelling of the Spirit happened before the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They weren't the same thing. John 20, check it, last chapter of John, Jesus blows them. He breathes, he mimics that passage of Scripture where it says that he molded Adam from the clay, and then he breathed the nephesh, the spirit, into him, and Adam became a living soul. Jesus does that again, standing, risen before them. He says, receive the Spirit of God, and he blows, and then he ascends. But he says, wait in Jerusalem for the power that will come from on high. You see, very often the church is trying to win the battle of kingdom expansion by other means. We've been trying to win at the polls, kind of like the little Dutch boy with our finger in the dam, trying to stop the tide of the evil in the world and the things that we perceive as the church's greatest enemy. And the reality is, now that's going to turn it around. I mean, it might just stem the tide. It might just stop a leak or two, but this is what turned the world upside down. I listened today to the three-parter that Pastor Bill gave on the power of the Holy Spirit. So I know I'm preaching to the choir here, right? You were blessed to hear about the power of the Holy Spirit, to still have teachers alive who remember how powerful it was when the Spirit of God moved. America was on its knees decades ago, and I know some people hate to hear about the past, but you know why it's important to talk about that? Is because during some of your lifetimes, it happened. What's talked about here happened. I was born too late. And that bothers me. But it happened, and it happened here in America with kids as far gone as the kids we see out there today. With society as pretty far gone, about as far gone as we see it today. We forget. The golden years, Warren Wiersbe said, are a combination of a bad memory and an overactive imagination. Times weren't good in the 60s. I mean, I wasn't here for that, but I watched the History Channel. Things were bad. And the Spirit of God busted loose. And yet, I don't know about you, but I see every silver bullet being sold to the church. I go to pastors' conferences, and it's like, hey, try this method. You know what was rad about Pastor Chuck was he didn't do that. Pastor Chuck was like, there's no answer. They'd be like, how's your church exploding? He's like, the Holy Spirit. It's all I got for you. Right? It's this. It's got to be this. The church is the temple on earth. How do I know that? How do I know that? Turn with me to Ephesians. We're going to look at chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. By the way, the book of Ephesians, if you've never studied it in depth, it's the book about the church. I mean, it's the book about the church. Paul hits. Check this out, right? Paul's a missionary. Paul was rad. Paul would do things like this. If he was going to go talk to people that were really into sports, like the Romans were, he'd go to the arena and he'd use analogies from sports and he'd use things from Roman soldiers, like the armor of God. Paul could take things and, you know, like if he lived today, I'm sure he wouldn't watch a lot of the, you know, he probably wouldn't watch most of the shows, but he'd know what was going on. Mars Hill tells us he'd probably take that stuff and go, you know, boom, 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 I'm going to talk to you about what you know. Let me talk to you about the unknown God. Let me talk to you about this stuff. One of your own poets has said, Paul would basically take it and encapsulate it and speak in their language. And here's what he's doing here in Ephesians 4. He's taking temple imagery. Almost everything that he talks about in this book is about the temple. Now, interesting thing to know about the Ephesians, the temple of Diana of the Ephesians was one of the great wonders of the ancient world. There were seven wonders of the ancient world, and the temple of Diana of the Ephesians was one of them. So when Alexander the Great, and that temple kept getting destroyed, and they would rebuild it with their own funds, they were so proud of it. You remember that when Paul was there, a riot broke out because they thought he's threatening the temple of Diana. And they cried out, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and a riot started, and I've been to Ephesus, I've seen the prison that they kept him in. It's still there, it's on a little island right there in the harbor. But when their temple got destroyed, Alexander the Great, because he was the new conqueror, he wanted to make nice to the people. And he said, hey, Ephesians, look, I will pay to rebuild your temple. And they said, no, thank you. We are the Ephesians. We will build our own temple. So when Paul writes to them about the greatness of their faith, he uses the temple as a really an extended metaphor, an illustration all the way throughout the book. And so what he does, some of you have read it, you know that he talks about the blessings. It's like he's going into the beginning and he's saying, this is out of the treasury house. These are all the riches that are yours. And he's pulling out the riches. You know, the temple was filled with golden utensils and all this. And he's going out. And then he comes in chapter 2, and he starts talking about the middle wall of partition that separated Jew from Gentile. And then he comes in. And he says, God is creating a new man. And now watch this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. This is verse 14 of chapter 3. From whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory. By the way, the temple was a place where God's glory shone out. Right? God would often appear in his glory with Shana. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. All these terms, by the way, in the Greek are architectural. Strengthen means to strengthen a structure. He's saying the Spirit of God is going to come to you just like he would come into the Old Testament temple. He indwells in you and he's going to pray. I pray you be filled with all the fullness of God. He'll get there, but he's using architectural terms. He goes on to say, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, again, architectural terms about the foundation. What should you be rooted and grounded in as a Christian? Love. You may have the strength, again, architectural terms, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth. You ever read the book of Exodus? How many read the book of Exodus cover to cover? It's rad, huh? And then, you know, and he's like, and make sure that it's 16 cubits by 12 cubits. And then you go into Deuteronomy and they're like, or Numbers, and then they're like, it's like a repeat. Like, so they built it by 16 cubits by 11 cubits. Like, everything had to be exact. The measurements were important. Why? Because it was a picture of Jesus. It was all of it pointed to him. It was all a picture. Don't have time to get into this. If you ever listen to throughtheword.org, it's all in there. Yes. Woo-hoo. Little shout out. But listen to what he goes on to say. That you, and he's using measurements now, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. The breadth, height, and then he finally just goes, just throw the ruler away. That you would know the love of God for you that can't even be measured. Church, that's who you are. That God loves you so much. You are his family. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth gets its name. And then he begins to talk about God is in you. He loves you. He's in your midst. Not just individually, but together he loves you. That you may be filled, he goes on to say. That you would be prepped, that you would be strengthened, just like one of the pillars in the temple said, established, you know. The other one was strength. He's using all that imagery. That you would be filled with all the fullness of God. And when the presence of God would come into the building in the Old Testament, the foundation, the temple building would shake because of the greatness of the glory and presence of God. That's what happened in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. That is what the church is meant to be. The place where all the eyes of the world, just like in the old Psalms, the eyes of all the earth look to you, O Lord, unto your holy hill, to the place of your dwelling. Boom, that's all Old Testament stuff fulfilled in Christ. All the earth will look to me, Jesus said. For I am the light of the world. And then Jesus also said to his followers, you are the light of the world. You see, he said things like, I am in you. Paul calls us the temple. Now that Jesus has risen and he's left the world, guess what? He says, I'll send my spirit. And you will do great works. You know, the ministry of Jesus was finished on the cross. Did you know that? The ministry of Jesus for your salvation was finished on the cross. For your justification. The finished work of Christ applies to the work of the cross to make you blameless before the Father in heaven. But the ministry of Christ isn't done. It's not done. He finished the work on the cross to make you innocent and holy and blameless before him. But Jesus said, that's my ministry finished on the cross. You will continue my ministry. And if I go away, it will be better. Can you imagine Jesus saying that? Can you imagine hanging out, taking Jesus to work, taking him to school, taking him to the restaurant? Hey, waitress, talk to Jesus. He's here with me right now. He will lead you to himself, right? I mean, it almost sounds unconvincing, right? Jesus says, guys, look, understand, when I go, it'll be better because he will come. And the church is that place where God comes into and we do things. Jesus says, where two or more are gathered, I am there with you in your midst. I've been in prayer meetings. I've been in churches when I was a missionary where people come in and they just experience God. And they walk in, and the conviction of sin comes upon them. And they don't know why. You know, during times of revival, they used to call the church soul traps. Soul traps. Because people just come in. I remember this one night, this guy in Wales, he came up and he said, I was talking to this lady about being baptized. We had this crazy time where people were being baptized. Just one, like it was like a chain reaction. We baptized somebody, people would come to faith at the baptism. We go, we got to throw another baptism. We'd throw another baptism. More people come to, I remember once the presence of God was so strong in the room during one of our baptisms that literally there were these, there was one guy, he had walked into a supermarket with a razor blade. He was a heroin addict and he's tired of being addicted. And he just slit his neck right in the middle of it. And he didn't go, it was life-threatening, but they got on him, the ambulance was there, boom, they saved his life. He came to faith. And I mean, we had some rough characters there, but God was doing an amazing work. And I remember that night, we were there, and there was a college student who was getting baptized. And as a college student was getting baptized, I looked up over to his family, and they were actually sitting about right there, you know, and they looked at me, and I could see the look on their face, and it was like this. Because the presence of God was like so, I was actually a little afraid. You know, like you read the scripture and people in God's presence, and they're a little bit afraid. I felt afraid. I literally felt afraid because it was overwhelming. And then I looked towards the back over here, and I remember these construction workers that were total addicts got saved right there on the spot that night. And one of them came up to me shaking, going, "What's happening?" I was like, "God's happening." I don't know how, you know, it's like sometimes you realize, like, sometimes when we do church, we're playing in the whitewash. And then something happens. Our first day at Refuge Long Beach. Talk about the Holy Spirit turning up. Mike was there. I don't know how, was anyone else in here there? We go to throw, not, you know, this is why church plant, because I want God's presence to be experienced in places it isn't. And our very first day, we're in Bixby Park. If you know where that is, it's right across the street from Hot Java. It's like the Rainbow District, and we're right there. We don't know this. We're idiots. We don't know what we're doing. All my church planning is like failing forward, fumbling forward. Right? Church planning by accident. Rick Warren was purpose-driven church. I tell people I'm accident-driven church. They're happy accidents, like Bob Ross. Happy trees, happy plants. And what happened was on that day, we get there, and like there's a guy, he's unpacking our van, and he's like, "Peyton, there's not much parking." He's calling me, and all of a sudden he goes, on the phone, and someone's breaking into the van, trying to steal the sound equipment. He's walked 200 feet away from it. But it was 9/11, and it was the 10-year anniversary, and we were supposed to be meeting inside. I got the phone call out in this parking lot. I walked down through that neighborhood right there. I'm talking to God because the phone call was this. "Hey, Reverend Jones, you can't meet there on 9/11. We forgot that's a national holiday now. So none of our people can actually be there to unlock the building. So, you know, you got this big church plant launching and nobody can meet in the building. Flyers have gone out. You know, everything's," and it wasn't my first rodeo. So I go, "Well, I think I'll walk home. I'll talk to God on the way home." "Okay, Lord." "So we stole all your Easter chairs." Right? I thought, I know. You know, I had this epiphany, and I knew. I was, you know, knucklehead. It was not me. I knew this was like a brilliant idea from God. So we go, and we raided the closet. Mike remembers. We raided. We loaded everything up. We went out there. And I'm preaching this sermon, and it's, I know you guys don't know who Tenacious D is, but there was a song they did years ago called "This Is Tribute." And it was, couldn't remember the greatest song in the world. "Oh no, this is just a tribute." And I preached. Because I had a sermon on Deuteronomy, entering the land. And when I looked out, before we got started, all these chairs out there, I just chucked that sermon away. Because what was out there was, there was so many people that we did not anticipate. There was an easy up, and someone had put an American flag. Now, I don't know, but you guys are Orange County. You cross through the orange curtain when you go to Long Beach, right? If you're a Republican, you go over on that side, they're Democrat over there, right? You wave the American flag over here, they don't do that over there, okay? They're like, "No, we don't do that here." So I saw the American flag and I thought, leave it. Just a little check in my spirit, just leave it. That's something that someone in the church did to try to just leave it. Luckily, God's smarter than us. Because I don't want to be there in the name of America. I mean, I hope that doesn't offend you. I was in the name of the kingdom of God, right? The kingdom that has no end. It's different. So, and I'm patriotic, don't get me wrong, but I was there in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So people started going, hey, they're walking their dog. Hey, you, this is really neat. Like a 9/11 memorial service today? So special. Thank you. And, okay. I preached a sermon. I don't know. It was about God. It was about the cross. And it was about 25 minutes. And right as I finish, she could not have known, but this lady raised her hand. He goes, excuse me. Big knife wound up. Mike knows who I'm talking about. Big knife wound. I don't mean any disrespect, but I'm a lesbian. What does all this grace, love, and mercy have to do with me? And I knew at that moment I'm going to lose half my core team. So I said, last time I checked, nobody gets a separate gospel. Anyone else? Right. Thank you. I'm not supposed to clap yet, but then I said, but thank you. I said, it means the same for you as for anyone else. And what was so rad is it like, what do you say after that? Somebody popped up and said, hey, you think you're bad? I lived in my car for 3 years. Totally, totally beautiful woman. Would never have thought that. Says, I had to do things out here I couldn't even tell you about. If God can accept me, he can accept you. Someone else immediately goes, hey, I'm God's problem child. Boom, boom, boom. And we're having church. Okay, the service wasn't this is church. Right now, right here, this is about as first century as it gets. The glory of God is shining out. The kingdom of God is advancing. You see, the reason I mention kingdom advancement is because in Acts 1:8, I don't know if you caught it, but in Acts 1:8, when Jesus says, you will receive power from on high, the Holy Spirit boom, filling you, right? Just like he said that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't even know what that means. I don't think I've ever gotten there. Paul's really talking about, I mean, big stuff. That's why in the next verse he says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or can imagine, according to the power. Like, I can't even imagine what he's talking about. He's talking some big talk here. But you know those times where you're like, Lord, I can't touch the bottom anymore. You're at work through your church right now. Two or more have gathered, and you are right in our midst. And that is what I needed to see. You see, I had a rough, Alan talked about a humbling, let's just call it a breaking, years ago. I wanted to be the golden boy, I wanted to be the next Charles Spurgeon, next Lloyd Jones, and I went to a church, didn't have a pastor for 18 years, and they kicked my teeth in. Holy Spirit was moving. I wrote a book called Reaching the Unreached, Becoming Raiders of the Lost Art. I talk about my transformation, and really, more importantly, where it became less about me being the pastor, like, and more about empowering other people to get out there. That's why I church plant. Because to me, the church is beautiful when it's on mission. And you know what I mean. I basically got to a point where I was like, God, because I had had my pastoral heart broken, the Holy Spirit was working in power, our church was exploding there. And then they said, you got to leave. You're breaking everything. Which I do. I break churches. That is true. That's a good thing. Those old wineskins, they break when you fill them with new wine. It happens. I don't know if you know this. But what happened was as I had my heart broken, I told God, I don't want to work for you anymore. I love you. You're like, whoa. And I was like, hey, I love you. I still walk with you. I want to work for you. I'm tired of fighting grumpy Christians to reach lost people. Anybody ever been there? Tired of all the drunk uncles. Grumpy old men. You know, tired of all that. We got souls, we got kingdom expansion to get on with. See, that's what Jesus was telling the disciples in Acts 1:8 when he was saying, they go, "Hey, Lord, is now the time you restore your kingdom?" And Jesus says, "You're talking about kingdom restoration, right? Like Thursday." Sorry, I keep picking on that. It's just every few years that comes around. September 22nd, rapture is going to happen. It's not. If you're mad at me, talk to me about it on Friday and I'll explain it to you. Okay? And stop putting that stuff on Facebook. It's so embarrassing. I'm just calling it out, right? Stop it. Here's the thing. You're ruining it for us, okay? Those of us that are having intelligent conversations with non-believers at work. Sorry, there, I said it. That's why I don't get invited back very, no, I'm teasing. But here's the deal. Send the hate mail to me, no, not to anyone here. Here's the deal. I lost my point, dang it. But I told God, I don't want to work for you anymore. Acts 1:8, Jesus says, kingdom restoration. That's what you're talking about. That's none of your business. Notice he tells him, that's none of your business. That's for the Father. But let me tell you what is your business. Kingdom expansion. See, he immediately shifts from kingdom restoration to kingdom expansion. It's not time for kingdom restoration yet until kingdom expansion has been done. I am passionate about kingdom expansion. That's the time we're in right now. We're not done. Jesus says when the gospel goes to all the ends of the earth, then the end will come. And we're not there yet, guys. We're not there. Then the end will come. We still have a lot of kingdom expansion to be doing. That's the business of the church. That is the business of heaven on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And the church is the visible representation of that kingdom expanding. There are still places and parts of the world where the gospel's not able to get in. We ought to be running there if we want to see the Lord return. We ought to be seeing such a missionary movement right now towards the ends of the earth. That's what Pastor Bill gave to me. It was a passion for the lost. And a love for kingdom expansion. He changed me forever. His impact on me was huge, and I know it is for you. Your missions, this is what you know. You know what a church activated is. This is what excites me. You see, when you're a Christian and you're wired for kingdom expansion, you've got the Holy Spirit in you, and it's wired to like do ministry. Oh, by the way, Ephesians chapter 4, let's just go to the next verse. What does he say? He moves on from that passage, and then he sidetracks for a second to talk about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he talks about Jesus ascending out of the world. And then he says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, and he might fill all things. How is he going to fill all things? He told you in the previous passage, through the church. And he's going to say it here. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip who for the work of the ministry? The saints. For the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. Here's the deal. What he's saying is guys like me, guys like Pastor Bill, our job, the reason why we do this for a living, is to equip you. We're not the players. It's not like you come to church and there's the star player up here. You know, watch how many free throws I can do. That's not what it is. Pastor Bill, me, every pastor worth the salt is going, I'm doing this because I want you to play the game. I'm equipping you for the work of the ministry. And you know what that is. When you have the Holy Spirit in you that's hardwired for kingdom expansion, what the Spirit's doing is he's busting to get out. That's why. Those of you that go on the short term, the get up and goes, and you go out on those mission trips, something awakens within you. You know what's awakening? You're learning to be the church. That's what's happening. The Holy Spirit, who is deposited in you for kingdom expansion, for outward expansion of the kingdom of God, is in you going, yes! Woohoo! And you feel that. You know when you share the gospel with someone and you just, you're walking 10 feet tall. You can't, you're just like, this is amazing. I feel so good. You've just helped someone in the name of Jesus. Someone says, oh my gosh, I remember being across the street at the Staples once. And I was there and that morning, I think I've told you a story. I always like to tell the story here because it happens to be about here. I was back from the mission field and I was running down the beach and this guy was looking at me funny and I kind of looked at him and he looked at me and we looked at each other and then we passed each other and the whole time I was coming up to him, I started feeling like I should be talking to him about some, like, I think the Lord has for me to say that Jesus loves him. And as he went past, I knew. I wasn't playing games with myself. Like, I knew. Like I need to hear from God. Like, right then. And I finished my jog, and the whole time I was kicking myself, going, you know, Lord, sorry. You know, because by the time, like, we passed each other, I was going to go back and chase him up, and I'm like, hey, dude. And then that's like, that dudes don't do, like, that's not cool, you know. Hey, dude, you know, like, come back, you know, you can't do that. So I'm like, oh, you know. So I think I'm hitting on him or something. So I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. But I was beating myself all day. And I told the Lord, I said, God, this is what happens. I will tell the next guy. The next time you put on my, I promise, Lord, I will do it. I was across the street. No joke, we couldn't get paperclip holders in Wales. Like, they're like, what are those? So I was like, I need a paperclip holder. It's as stupid as this, right? This is how the Holy Spirit works. I'm over at Staples buying paperclip holders, and this guy's at the counter, and he says something about, you know, I think I made a joke about, I live halfway across the world, and go figure, I got to go to Huntington Beach to get a paperclip holder. And he said, oh, where do you live? And I told him, what are you doing there? I'm a missionary. And he goes, oh, my gosh. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Big Hispanic guy. Like, big dude, right? Oh, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, man. I'm sorry. Oh, there's like a line. And he's breaking down. And he goes, I, this is a couple years ago. He goes, I, oh, my gosh. Like, our parents died. I'm 22 years old. I'm raising my brothers and sisters, I'm working here. I'm trying to go to college. Last night, I don't really know if God's real or not. And I just said, God, if you're real, please give me a sign. Let me know. Right? Now, thanks for clapping and all. But again, I didn't have to be a pastor, right? Like, did that require a seminary degree? For me just to make a joke about paperclip holders and tell them what I was doing? I mean, I have to be a gospel. Like, it was the easy lifting. I get an Uber car a few weeks ago. I have to take a train from Oceanside, California to Burbank to be at a meeting by 8 a.m. I don't want to talk to anybody. I'm not a Christian at 4 a.m. I'm saved at 5 a.m. So I'm in this car. And I'm in, you know, I'm the guy, this Chinese guy. He's driving, and he immediately drives up. I judge him. Don't like him. He's a hipster, you know. Don't like those guys. And he's driving. He's Chinese. He's, you know, he's from China. He's got an accent and everything, which I think is, oh, that's kind of, I didn't know they had hipsters in China. That's cool. And so, I don't want to talk. He says, what do you, because, oh, by the way, my this never happens, but Uber wouldn't work. I had to completely shut everything down and reboot, and then Uber worked. It showed all these guys circling, but it kept saying, can't find car, can't find car. So I have to start down, and when he gets in, he goes, oh, it's so funny, man. He said something about how difficult it was and blah, blah. And I said, you know, that's so weird, man. I just had the weirdest thing happen. And so we're in there, and he wants to keep talking. I'm like, ugh. Because I'm really hurting. I want to talk to him. And he goes, so what do you do? I say, this is what I say when I don't want to talk to people about Jesus. I'm a leadership trainer. Because that's what I am. I train church planning trainers. So I'm a leadership trainer. Then he goes, what kind of leadership trainer? So I say, I train church planters. And he says, oh. And he looks at me in the mirror, and I see his eyes go up to the rearview mirror, and he says, do you think God still talks to people? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. Now, I'm a psych nurse. That's my background. So I'm immediately doing an assessment on him, you know. You know. Waiting to hear what kind of crazy comes out of his mouth now. But I very much believe God speaks to people powerfully. He starts talking to me. He starts telling me. He stops and says, what do you think? I say, I think God's talking to you. It was a 10-minute car ride. 40 minutes later, we're parked on the side of the road. And he's given his heart to the Lord. Now that's cool. That's cool. Don't clap yet, right? I'm stopping you from clapping. Don't clap. No more clapping. Just joking. But here's the deal. You know what was really cool? Like, this is what blows my mind. We are so wired for kingdom expansion that what God was saying to him even before he was saved was that he, on his search, as God was saying who he was, and he said, I'm trying to read the Bible, but he goes, get this. He goes, but I read the Bible, and I got up to Matthew 10. I was like, nobody lives like this. I don't think the Bible's true. Homeboy needed to see the church being the church. Right? He needed to see get up and go. He needed to see the church on mission to believe the Bible. He needed to see the church being the church. But he believed that God was asking him to go back. But his question was, Lord, I don't know what to go back with. I don't know how to see it change back home. That's crazy. That's God. That is the church, and that is God's plan. That's when Jesus says, I will build my church. There is so much more that I want to say to you, but my time is 5 minutes gone. And let's just pray, and we're going to call everyone up here. But can I just say to you guys that you're a beautiful church, you have beautiful leadership here, and you are constantly being directed towards mission. I'll tell you something, if you go on mission, you know what will happen? You will never be the same. I guarantee you, you go on mission, you'll never be the same. Go on one of those mission trips, you will come back, you will get every single thing that I have said to you. If not, it's going to be like you're going to have the Holy Spirit in you, hardwired for adventure, hardwired for expansion. You're going to feel so bored. Christianity stops making sense when it's not on mission. When the church isn't doing what Jesus told it to, it's just like, why do we go here? I mean, there's so many places I could go right now to say this kind of stuff, but I plant churches because when I take people from a church like this, or a church, any church, and you guys, you don't have to get on an airplane. All you had to do, some of you guys, was, you know, go to Long Beach, and you were missionaries. And guys, you don't have to leave this church. This is CrossFit for your soul. That's what you're doing right now. You're here doing CrossFit. But when you leave here, right, you're recruiting people to CrossFit, not to the church, to the kingdom. When you get out of here, it's time to use all that muscle, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you that everything in here that we talked about, Lord, had that foundation of what happens when your Spirit fills us and it's all about love. Lord, we think back to decades ago when you moved in the Jesus movement. Lord, we look at Pastor Chuck, it's just love dripping off him. Lord, those hippies, those disciples, those early communal, unwashed hippie believers, they didn't know a lot, Lord, but they knew your love. Your love impacted them and changed them. And the love was so amazing. They were filled with all the fullness of God. It was like Pentecost had happened to them, Lord, and they spread out. Like it said, that you raised up leaders that equipped the saints for the work of the ministry so the church could be the church and the kingdom could be expanded. Father, we pray that you would continue to do that in Huntington Beach. We thank you, Lord, for the leadership here that is so outward focused, Lord, that it helps people grow inwardly like they never would if they only thought about church inside the building. Lord, I pray that they would be church outside. We thank you, Lord, there's a shopping center across the way. We're not saying that we want people to go out and drop tracts out there. Lord, we want people to start conversations. We want people to get on their knees and pray for the people that are passing by them. We want people, Lord, to start experiencing their gifts coming alive so that they would know how you want to use them. And Lord, we ask that your Spirit would fill this church and drive us out. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.